I want to talk about peace and hope, and those are connected. I think peace brings about hope, and hope brings about peace, and we see that in the gospel story. But there's a reality that we all know darkness. We've all, to some degree, unless you're 10 years old or what have you, we've all experienced darkness. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, in 1863, he wrote a poem. Some of you have probably heard this, Christmas Bells, which later became the Christmas Carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Anybody hear that? Okay. I'll find you. So a month prior to writing this poem, his son was severely injured in a Civil War battle. And then 2 years prior to that, he lost his wife when she was tragically killed in a house fire. So on Christmas morning, 1863, he sat down to write, and this is what he wrote. He said, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing, peace on earth. Like a choir, they're singing, peace on earth. In my heart, I hear them. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. He says, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I really like that song. I think we can relate to what he's saying. I mean, you live long enough, you're going to experience your fair share of death, just your own once, but others multiple times, grief, pain, injustice, hate, plain ugliness. That's probably just this week, right?
Yeah.
You know, as we, you know, we go through that, and we have this question, like, has anybody ever asked this? Why did this happen to me? Or why did this thing happen to somebody I love? And what I like is this song, it moves from these depths of despair to a great hope. Bible stories a lot like that, where there's depths of despair and we move to this hope. And it's not that we deny the harsh realities. I don't think he's denying those. And the Bible doesn't deny those. But he continues and he says, then ring the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Peace on earth, peace on earth. The wrong shall fail, and the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then in the modern format, this song continues, and it asks the listener to make a decision. It's a decision I want you to make this morning. It continues, and it says, do you hear the bells? They're ringing. Peace on earth. In other words, God is still speaking. The life of the angels singing, peace on earth. Open up your heart and hear them. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. I think would it be fair to say that Wadsworth had every reason to have despair in his life? But somewhere in the midst of this brokenness, he chose to believe a better story. And you'll hear me this again and again. The gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. The gospel is an invitation to a better story than what we've been living. And it's a story of hope and peace. I want to illustrate that the power of story, because I think story has been downgraded. And we think of principles, we think of rules, we think of, you know, if everybody just believed these rules and what have you. You know, most of us don't make decisions that way. We make decisions based on the stories that we believe. Let me illustrate this. The late Austrian philosopher, Ivan Illich, he was once asked about the most revolutionary way to change a society. And this is how he answered the question. He says, neither revolution nor reformation can ultimately change a society. Rather, you must tell a new powerful tale One so pervasive that it sweeps away the old myths and becomes the preferred story. One so inclusive that it gathers all the bits of your past and your present into a coherent whole. One that shines some light into our future so that you can take your next step. If you want to change the society, then you have to tell an alternative story. Now, I don't know if you caught all that, but story is powerful. And let me give you a side note. When I speak of this book, when I speak of the gospel, when I speak of the biblical story, I don't mean once upon a time story. I mean true story. This is a narrative. It's mostly narrative format. It is a story that God is telling right now. It is a true story that brings life and transformation. Now, I'm sure if I looked at everything that Ivan Illich wrote, I probably would disagree with him on a lot of his philosophy. But I think he's absolutely right. That if you want to change a society, if you want to change, you have to tell an alternative story. And not just an alternative story, a better story. And here's what I think. A lot of times, the church, we don't tell good stories. We just watch some of the Christian movies, by the way. That's a side note. But this is the truest story you're ever going to hear. This is the truest story. But what happens is we a lot of times we pull out principles that we like. That suit us, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the principle, but sometimes we're quite selective in what we choose. But I think the church needs to be better storytellers. And here's my concern as I talk to people, as I look around, I think there's a lot of people that are disconnected to the church, that are disconnected to Christ, not because they fundamentally reject the gospel. But because they look and they say, you're not speaking the gospel, and you're not living the gospel. Sometimes the stories we tell aren't any better than what the nightly news pundit is telling. And we need to be better storytellers. Our story needs to come from here, not from out here. We fight over silly things that aren't in here, but are out here. Well, let's look at a better story. We're going to look at the Christmas story as Isaiah tells it 700 years before it happens. That's good storytelling, by the way, if you can tell it 700 years before. It's almost like there's a God that's in control of this story and working and intervening. If you don't know me, it's not only as if it is that way. But Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, and it's going to be on the screen behind me. And if you need a Bible, we can get one to you. Does anybody like that needs a Bible? And feel free to keep the Bible if you need one. So Isaiah writes, Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 2. He says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And you will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you. You, as people, rejoice at harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery, and you will lift the heavy burdens from their shoulders, and you will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warriors and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned, and they will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government and its peace will never end." Let me just read that one again. "The government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and in justice from the throne of his ancestor David from all eternity. the passionate commitment of the Lord of the heaven's army will make this happen. Yeah. That's good stuff right there. Now, I want you to imagine something. Let's say we're a bunch of Jewish people and we're living around the time of the birth of Christ. I wonder what 700 years of waiting for the Messiah would do to you. Think about that. 700 years have passed, and this Messiah has not come. Now when Christ was born, historically, the Jewish people were in a Roman-occupied territory, and they were in the midst of what's called the Pax Romana, which is the Peace of Rome. So historians look at that and they say this time period is the Peace of Rome. Now, I wonder if we're there, would we be tempted to exchange stories? Would we be tempted? And usually people don't just change stories. Usually what they do is they integrate the two and they bring pieces of that story into the story that they believe. And I almost wonder, because that would be the dominant story of the time. That there's world peace. Because, well, the Romans conquered everyone. And so there's world peace. And I wonder, would we compromise? Would we say, well, maybe this is what Isaiah was talking about? I mean, it's a peace by, you follow us or we'll kill you. Kind of thing, but you could still say, "Well, there's peace. There's no wars going on, and we have relative freedom." Maybe this is what Isaiah was talking about. Nobody's buying it. Okay. There's another thing, and I'm sure this happened with a lot of people. You could become cynical. You could say, "Look, my whole life, my father's whole life, his father's whole life." We can go back and back. And you know what we know? We know oppression. We know sickness. We know occupation. We know death and disease. If God hasn't delivered us in 700 years, He's not going to do it tomorrow. He's not going to do it next year. He's not going to do it in my lifetime. There is no peace on earth. Okay? Have you met people that have become cynical? Have you become cynical yourself? No. If there's a God, He must love some people, but I don't know if it's us. No. Let me just throw in a third alternative if you didn't like the first couple there. Maybe we would be like the people that the writer of Hebrew talks about. Hebrews 10:23. It says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promises." That would be my hope, that we would be those people, and that we would recognize that. How many of you notice this? That God doesn't always operate on our timetable. I mean that's a reality. There's times where things have happened where I'm like, man, that was cutting it close, God. But He doesn't operate on our timetable. But He's faithful. He's faithful and true. And in case you didn't know it, He knows better than you and I. So let's pause. I want to define a couple things, and then I want to kind of zoom in right on this verses 6 and 7. First, we need to talk about hope. When I say the word hope, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not like, well, I hope it quits raining when I go to my car. It's probably not. Sorry. I hope there's not a long line at the restaurant. Some of that's wishful thinking. The biblical hope is a firm belief that what God says is going to happen will happen. And so when we say, I believe in the hope of the resurrection, I'm not sitting there thinking, well, maybe the resurrection's true, maybe it's not. I have one reason why I believe in the resurrection. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And I look at that and I say, I have hope in the resurrection. John Piper puts hope this way. He says, biblical hope is not only desiring something good for the future, it expects it to happen. So I hope that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ will be resurrected from the dead. I expect that to happen because God said it would. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Romans 5, 4 and 5, it says, and endurance develops strength of character and strength and character. So that's weird when you read an ASV your whole life and then you read from a different version. Anyways, and the character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this is the hope. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. So hope does not disappoint. Now there's a second word that we want to talk about. It's peace. And the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom is not just like an absence of war. Because you could say, hey, Rome had peace. If you were Jewish, you would not say that you were living in a time of peace as your country was occupied there. When shalom is present, there's universal flourishing takes place. And the pure sense of the world is as it should be. So think of shalom and think the world is as it should be. There's two places in the Bible where it's like that. It's like just a couple chapters. Genesis 1 and about Revelation 20, 21, that the world is as it should be. Now, everything else, you know, where you say, man, I just want things to be normal, man, that's a setting on your dryer. That is not. That is not the world around you. All right, so we understand hope, we understand peace. Let's dive back in. I want to zoom in verses 6 and 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given, the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. And he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David from all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's army will make this happen. That is good storytelling right there. And that's quite an impressive resume, right?
Yeah.
I mean, somebody says to Jesus, you know, hey, who are you? And I'm a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, you know, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And by the way, it's not like the Pax Romana. My peace is real, and my peace will never end. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? I think that's important, because if we're going to be good storytellers, we need to understand what is this saying about Jesus? What is this peace that he's bringing? Now, I think it might be better understood if we say that Jesus is the ruler in charge of peace. He's in charge of that. He's the one that will bring it. We don't bring that in and of ourselves. It's the same way as we talked a couple weeks ago. You don't change anyone's life. The gospel does that. God does that through his grace. We can create opportunities and environments where people can experience the gospel. But God changes people. Romans 15:13 says, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, so hope comes from him, will fill you completely with joy and peace. So these are gifts that we receive and we walk in. Because you trust in him, because you have put faith in him, he gives you this. Then you will continue with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you catch the connection there. It's kind of like a reciprocal thing. That when we have hope in Christ, he gives us peace. We experience his peace, then we have hope. Now let me give you four realities that this Prince of Peace is going to make happen for those who hope in Jesus. And the first one is he gives us peace with God. The Bible describes a world where you and I are God's enemies. We've been separated from God. and through Jesus Christ we can have peace with God. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says this. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. What Christ did on the cross that brings about peace with God. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us to this, into this place of undeserved privilege. Your translation may say grace there. Where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. What is that? That's hope, right? We're confident. We're looking forward to that. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. Did you know that when you became a Christian that your problems and trials didn't end? That was like really a surprising thing for me. But it says we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us our Holy Spirit and will fill our hearts with love. So we can have peace because Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, that He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So what's our part? I mean, because we need to respond, right? If I say I have a gift for you, what do you have to do? You take it. Yeah, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So right now, wherever you are, if you come in this building and you're listening to this, you can have peace with God. A relationship has been made possible through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You can have all the hope that I'm talking about today. But not only does he give us peace with God, He gives us peace with ourselves. I've talked to different people, and they've talked about how much the world could change if people just had peace with themselves. If people just experienced forgiveness. If people knew that they were loved and that they were accepted. But in the midst of a broken world, Jesus says, I give you peace. In fact, in John 14, 27, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And I think there's something powerful. Maybe you've noticed it with people that when somebody feels loved, and somebody feels accepted, and somebody feels forgiven, or somebody experiences those things, there's something powerful that happens in their life. And there's something powerful when somebody understands that's what they have in Christ Jesus. I think that's hope worth living for. And you're still going to have problems in this world. But guess what? Your biggest problems have already been dealt with. Your biggest problem is you had a broken relationship with God the Father. And Jesus Christ took your sin, took my sin, took the sins of the world upon Himself and died for us. And we can rest in that finished work. The Apostle Paul again says this in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He says, don't worry about anything. Man, that's your test this week, all right, everybody? Don't worry about anything. He says, now don't ignore your problems. Anybody got something you got to deal with this week? Something you don't want to deal with? Okay. Getting more hands on that one. Yeah. All right. He says, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can understand. Everything we have is met in Christ. It's not ignoring what's around me, but instead it's bringing it to the one person that can do something about it. You know how I said we need to be better storytellers? Anybody remember that? A decent percentage of you. That's awesome. And here's the thing. Most Christians end the story here. Most Christians, the story, it's kind of like it's me and Jesus on a motorcycle. You know, it's just me and Jesus, and he doesn't necessarily, you know, maybe he cares about some people that I like, but in general, it's just this relationship, and that's what he reconciled, is me to him. And you know what? The problem is that's not the whole story. There's a bigger story that we need to talk about. Because a lot of times we talk about this story that we're going to leave this material world and we're going to go to a non-material world. And the fact is, the biblical story, that's not the story that it's telling. That the biblical story is about God taking the world as it is and making it to what it should be. Okay? That includes you and I being reconciled to one another, you and I being reconciled to God, being reconciled with ourselves, and being reconciled with all of creation. So the last thing he does there is the peace with all creation. Colossians 1:20 says this, "And through him," meaning Jesus, "God reconciled everything to himself. He says, he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." Romans puts it this way. Romans 8, 20-24 says, "And against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children and the glorious freedom from decay and death." I wonder if that's why the rocks will cry out. Anyways, verse 22. "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, which is a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. For we are given this hope when we are saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it." And here's the reality of this story, which is a better story. The Bible tells us that one day, there's going to be a time where there's no sin. There's no suffering. There's no sickness. There's no death. There's no dying. There's no more broken relationships. Now, does that sound good to anybody? I mean, I'm guessing if you're an atheist, you're saying, you know what? If that's a reality, that I'm in right relationship with my Creator, everything around me is in right relationship, if that's a reality, I want that. And that is the biblical story. The biblical story talks about that one day, death and sin, all that ugliness is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And we're going to be surrounded all together in front of Christ and from his throne. The Bible says this in Revelation 21:5. "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.'" He's saying, this is a story worth living for. This is a story worth dying for. This is a story worth pouring all your hope into. And there's a reason why I do this for a living. There are other things that I could do and probably make more money at. But I do what I do because I have this hope. Because I have this expectation of this is how the world is going to be at some point. And I want to invite as many people as we can to be a part of that. I want us to go out and be hope dealers, all right? Here's the last thing. I wanted to name our youth group Hope Dealers, but I got voted down. Here's the last thing that Jesus has for us here. Jesus gives us the task of being peacemakers. Because here's the reality. There are people all around you that are yearning for hope, that are yearning for peace, joy, and love. Now, they may not tell you that, but you can look at their lives. You can talk to them, and if you listen closely, you're going to hear that. And guess what? You've got that. You have a better story. You've got a better story than what most people are living. And you're going to find people that need hope. And our task is we're to go out to the streets, we're go out to the neighborhood, go out to the golf course, if that's where you gather. Point them to Jesus. Point them to this one that is the wonderful counselor, that is mighty God, that is everlasting Father, that is Prince of Peace. And N.T. Wright says this about the Christmas story. He says, Christmas isn't about an escape from the real world of politics and economics, of empires and taxes and bloodthirsty wars. It's about God addressing all of these problems at last from within, coming into our world, his world. Jesus Christ came into this world so that we could experience that peace. And it begins as we have that peace with him. And we share that with others. And we are waiting for the one day, the one day when there will be no more sickness, there will be no more death, there will be no more dying. Now let me ask you, because we're kind of in a period of waiting, right? Because that's going to happen someday. Is that kind of like I'm just waiting on God, so let's sit here and wait for him? Well, no. It's like an active shalom making, if you would. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We're to go out and share this message. Hey, good news. You can have peace with God. You can have peace with yourself. And weirdly enough, you can have peace with other people if you want to believe that one. That is a reality. That is where the world is going. It might get ugly between now and there. But that is the world that Jesus is making new. And in the midst of that brokenness, you and I can have peace. You and I can have peace with God. You and I can have peace with one another and with ourselves. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you that you saw our need. And you didn't just sit there, but you did what's unbelievable. You became one of us. You experienced the things we experience. And in love, you took our sin upon yourself. And Father, we rejoice that you have brought us peace with you. You've brought peace with ourselves and peace that we can have with one another. And Father, may we be faithful and live out this story, share this story with others, love people, love others as Christ loved the church. Father, we love you. We praise you. May your story become our story. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.